Well, this morning, we are kicking off a new series that we're calling Life's Greatest Questions. And we're going to be looking at some of the big questions that we wrestle with as a part of life over these next few weeks. But each week, before we get into the important question, we're going to look at some funny ones first. And so here's a few. Here's the first one. I'm not sure if this one's okay. You're going to help me decide if I'm going to use this second service or not, okay? And so here's the first one. If you're not supposed to abuse cough syrup, why does it come with a shot glass? Well, I'm not 100% sure on any of these. Why are people so scared of mice, yet we all love Mickey Mouse? How come if you rearrange the words mother-in-law, they come out to spell woman Hitler? I'm not sure. That's true. If vegetarians eat vegetables, what do humanitarians eat? Over these next few weeks, we're going to look at some real questions that we can't help but wrestle with through the course of our life. Next week, we're going to talk about what is the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? Why am I here? The following week, we're going to wrestle with the question, why does God sometimes seem so far away? Or why does God sometimes seem silent? But today, I want to talk to you about what is probably the most commonly asked question that we just wrestle with through the course of just life and through seeing things around the world. All of us at some time or another wrestle with this question, why do good things happen? No, the opposite. Why do good things happen to bad people? That's the big question. But why do bad things happen to good people? Last Sunday, around this time, we began to receive the news reports that in Egypt, two different churches filled with worshipers just coming to celebrate Palm Sunday and to look forward to Easter, two different churches there were bombed. 44 people lost their lives that day. Over 100 people injured. And you think, man, those people were at church worshiping Jesus. They'd done nothing to deserve that. Why in the world does that happen? Where is God in all of this? The thing of it is, if you've ever asked yourself that question when things have happened to you, or just in watching world events, you're not alone. Because as you look in the scripture, we see over and over again, some of the best people in the Bible wrestled with this question. Abraham wrestled with questions like this. Moses wrestled with questions like this. Jeremiah wrestled with questions like this. As you read the Psalms, it looks like every few days, King David, who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, it looks like every few days he was wrestling with questions like this. And here's the thing, this is a complex question. And there's no easy answers for this. And I'm not going to be able to wrap up this question in a tidy little bow. But because, you know, there are some things that we'll never understand 100% in this life. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul talks about it this way. He says, right now we look through life through a mirror dimly. What he's saying is there's some things that are just mysteries in this life. We're not going to have it all figured out 100%. But here's what I really do believe. I believe that as we look at the story of Easter weekend, that we can begin to take steps towards understanding this question, why do bad things happen to good people? If you have your Bibles, go over to Romans chapter 5. Hey, if you're a guest at Life Church today, a number of years ago when we began, the first time we'd opened the Bible in a service, some of our teenagers began cheering for the Bible and it just kind of became contagious in the church. And so the first time we turn to a scripture, people cheer. If you do it the second time, you may do it alone. And so Romans chapter 5. See, when life gets hard, or we begin to witness human suffering, there's something inside of us that wants to blame God. Or at the very least, there's something inside of us that says, where is God in this? There's something inside of us that wonders, is God the author of suffering? But here's what Easter does. Easter demonstrates God's heart towards us. Throw up Romans chapter 5, verse 8 on the screen. It says, but God shows, other translations say, but God demonstrates. But God demonstrates his love for us, and that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What Easter does is it demonstrates, it shows, it reveals God's heart towards us, that he is not the author of suffering. The tough things you experience in life, the tough things that we look at around the world, it's not, God is not the author of that. God is not the author of suffering. And Easter, if we ever had a question of how does God feel about us, what are his intentions towards us, what is his heart towards us, Easter weekend answers the question. If you came here today wondering, what does God think about me? Well, Easter proves that God loves you. He says God demonstrates it. He shows it. It's not just talk. We've all had people in our lives that would look at us with their mouth and with their words, and they'd say, I love you, but their actions totally betrayed it to where you knew it wasn't true. But what God did is he did the opposite. He said, I love you and I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to show it to you once and for all. And so Easter reveals God's heart towards us. He's not the author of suffering. His intentions towards you are good. He loves you. In fact, Easter proves that he loves you with the ultimate love. Jesus said it this way in the Gospel of John. He said, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. See, what Easter reveals is that God has that ultimate kind of love for you. That's his heart for you. And maybe you came here today, and maybe your whole life you've wondered, man, does God even care about me? And maybe you've experienced just some tough things, and you thought, man, if God cared about me, how in the world is this even happening? But I'm here to let you know once and for all, God loves you with an ultimate kind of a love, and Easter demonstrates that. Easter reveals that. Here's the other thing about Easter. Easter addresses the root causes of the question. See, even if we don't believe that God is the author of suffering, when we experience pain or see incredible hurt in the world, we find ourselves wrestling with this question of how can a good, all-powerful God who supposedly loves us, how can he allow these things to happen? How can he allow 44 people who just showed up at church last week simply to worship him? How can he let that happen? And to understand that question, we kind of have to take a step back. See, the thing of it is God created the world perfect and in total harmony, where there was no sickness and there was no sadness, there was no suffering, and there was no crying. God created this perfect world with perfect people that they might have a relationship with him, that we might love him, that we might have this incredible relationship with him. But here's the thing. God knows that if he were to create robots with no choice but to love and to serve him, that there's really no relationship at all. That's just a robot who's been programmed to love and to obey. And it's really not love and obedience without a choice. So God created this perfect world. No sickness, no crying, no deaths, no suffering. And these people who were created to enjoy all of that and to enjoy this epic relationship with God. But at the same time, God gave our first parents free will. And they, instead of choosing to love and obey God, they chose to go a different direction and to do things their way, and to disobey God. And we've been doing the same thing ever since. And when our first parents made that choice, God gave them a choice, that I created you to enjoy this and to enjoy me, and I created you to have this relationship and to love me and obey me, but it's not really love and obedience without you having a choice in it and with you having some free will in it. And so they chose to go the other way. And at that moment, everything changed. At that moment, the world became broken. At that moment, the world became fallen and broken, and they, our first parents, and all of us ever since, have found ourselves in the same situation, broken and fallen people living in a broken and fallen world. I mean, if you have any doubt about that, you just got to look around. There's everywhere you look, there's proof that we live in a broken, fallen world. And some of it's little stuff. Some of it's just the annoyances of life. You look and you're at the grocery store and you've got 13 items. And you go to that 15 item or less aisle. And that person in front of you has got 72 items. And their inability to read a sign and obey the sign, and the incredible rage that wells up inside of you, proves we're living in a broken, fallen world filled with broken, fallen people. The simple fact that a diet composed of 90% donuts and bacon will make you super fat proves that all is not right in the world. Two-thirds of the stuff on social media is evidence that we're living in a broken, fallen world, living with broken, fallen, and stupid people. But then there's the big stuff. The stuff that's evidence of a broken, fallen world with broken, fallen people, that stuff that'll just break your heart. Stuff that when you look at it, you're just like, man, it just shouldn't be that way. When relationships fall apart. When a husband and wife who at one point stood in a church and stood before a preacher and their family and friends, and they said, I'm going to love you forever. And then it goes a different direction, and it's just heartbreaking. It's this evidence that there's just this pain and suffering and hurt and brokenness in the world. When someone you love gets sick. I've got a little nephew, 15 years old, named Everett. And Everett was born a healthy little baby boy, and when he was 3 years old, they began to notice that Everett couldn't jump, but nobody in our family can jump, and so we didn't think a lot about it. And then when he was four, Everett began to not be able to run. And then all the tests in the world were done, and they said, Everett's got the worst kind of muscular dystrophy you can have. And if Everett breaks 25 years old, he's going to beat the odds. It's those things you say, man, it just shouldn't be this way. And I believe the fact that that's our response proves that God created it to not be this way. There's this thing that's hardwired in us when we see two people that say, I'm going to love each other forever. It doesn't go that way. There's something that says it shouldn't be like that. And then we see people get sick and we say, it shouldn't be like that. And we see natural disasters and we say, it shouldn't be like that. And we see senseless violence and war like we're seeing in Syria and many other places. And we say, it shouldn't be like that. And there's just this evidence that we live in this broken, fallen world. But let me tell you this. That with our first parents, when they were created to love and obey God and enjoy everything He created and enjoy an epic relationship with Him in this perfect place, but they decided to go a different direction. And at that point, everything was fallen and broken, and we've just been continuing it and worsening it ever since. But at that very first moment, we see our first ever prophecy of Easter. At that moment, right when it happens, when God creates everything perfect, they mess it all up, and God says, you know what? You know what? Because I love you so much, I'm going to fix this. And he says to the devil this. He says, there's going to be somebody that's going to come from the seed of the woman. It's going to come from the woman. And the way that people would talk about seed and about someone coming from someone else, it would normally be talked about the man. Man is the one that we'd typically think of as in that way of having seed. But God says there's going to be one that comes from the seed of the woman. It's a reference to the virgin birth. And he says to the devil, he says, there's one that's going to come from the seed of the woman. It's reference to the virgin birth. And he says to the devil, you're going to hurt him bad. And that's a reference to the cross. And then he says, but he's going to crush you. He's going to crush your head. See, what we see is Easter deals with the root of the problem. The reason that we ask why do bad things happen to good people is because we live in this broken world with broken people, and Easter deals with the root of the problem. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus rose from the dead, to deal with the root of the problem. Here's the third thing. Easter points out the flaw in the question. People love to ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? But at the end of the day, none of us are as good as we think we are. None of us are really all that good. See, it's a flawed question. Now, it's obvious that some people are more flawed than others. And the great thing about social media is that if you're ever wondering if you can find someone more flawed than you, now you can. No doubt some people are more flawed than others, but when the Bible talks about good, it's talking about really good, like perfect. And the reality of it is, if we're all being honest, and we've all said things we regret, we've all done things we regret, none of us have batted 1,000. And so when we ask the question, why is this happening to me? Why do bad things happen to good people? We're really asking a flawed question, but because no, the Bible says that none of us are perfect. None of us are good. Only that none of us have batted 1,000 in that way. In fact, we're all flawed. The Bible would say sinful. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, the thing is, that's the reason that Easter happened. It's because we live in this broken, fallen world filled with broken, fallen people, and that we've all got this same thing, that none of us are really that good. Sure, some are better than others. Sure, some are pretty moral people, but at the root of it, we've all thought thoughts we shouldn't think. We've all said things we shouldn't have done. We've all lied. We've all coveted. All of us have fallen. None of us are batting 1,000. And that's why Jesus died. In fact, Easter, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, I read it earlier, I referenced it earlier, I'll reference it again. It says, but God shows his love for us, demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, none of us perfect, all of us flawed, the Bible would say sinful, that all while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Easter is the only occasion in all of human history where a bad thing actually happened to a truly good person. It's the only time it's ever happened. Every other time we ask the question, it's flawed. There's no one who's batted 1,000 except for Jesus. He's the only one that never disobeyed his parents. He's the only one that never lied. He's the only one that never failed to love. Easter's the only occasion when something really bad happened to someone really good. Here's our last point. Easter reveals God's ability to bring purpose out of pain. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's going on in your family. I don't know what's going on in your finances. I don't know what's going on at your job. I don't know what's going on in your health. All of us at some point in this life will experience incredible pain. All of us in this life at some point will experience great moments of suffering. And while God is not the author of our suffering, God can use our suffering and bring good out of it. You know, if you think about the reality is we grow the most in the tough times. If you've lived long enough to be able to get perspective and to look back at a challenging season in your life, when things were rough, when things were tough, if you responded well in that moment, if you invited God into that moment, if you allowed him to grow you, to make you better and not to make you bitter, you can look back and say, you know what, I grew the most in that time. In times of difficulty, we learn to love the best. Again, if we allow it to make us better, not to make us bitter in times of difficulty, we learn to love, not just when things are going easy and not just when things are going perfect. Lots of people can do that. But there's this other level of love when we can love even when things aren't good. In times of suffering, we have the opportunity, if we'll listen, to hear God the clearest. C.S. Lewis said it this way. As he watched his wife of many years die of cancer, he said this. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I was barely 20 years old when my mom just died suddenly. Shock out of nowhere. And in that time, it was the toughest thing I'd been through ever to that point, and still. And I wouldn't want to repeat that for a million years, for any amount of money. It was incredibly painful. But there it was a time where I heard God and grew more maybe than any other time I can look back on. That if we'll allow, God's not the author of your suffering, but if you'll take your suffering to Him, He can use this to grow you, to grow in love, to grow in Him, to draw close to Him. See, out of our pain can come victory. And that's really what we see on Easter. That on Easter, the greatest good came out of the greatest pain. Jesus experienced on Easter weekend pain like we cannot imagine. Jesus experienced physical pain like we cannot imagine. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. That they beat him with what's called a cat of nine tails. Usually when the Romans, who were masters in the art of torture, would normally beat someone about 39 times. They knew that the more they went over 39, the more the chance they were just going to die in that moment. And they wanted to draw out the torture. And cat of nine tails is just a club with nine strips of leather on the end, with rock and bone and glass. And he was beaten with that cat of nine tails probably 39 times. Crown of thorns on his head. They spit on him. They mocked him. They placed giant, less like nails and more like railroad spikes through each of his wrists and nailed him to a cross. Those same spikes through his feet, nailed him on a cross, hanging him there just to suffocate to death. Physical pain like we can't experience, like we can't imagine. And at the same time, that wasn't the end of it. There was also this incredible spiritual pain. It's easier for us to wrap our head around the physical suffering, but the spiritual suffering took things to a whole new level. But because from the beginning, from all time, Jesus had enjoyed incredible closeness with the Father. For all time, Jesus had been in constant communion with the Father. But just as our sin, the Bible tells us, separates us from God, on that cross, the Bible says that Jesus took all of our sins upon himself. The Bible says that he who knew no sin, for our sakes, he actually became sin. I can't even wrap my head around that. It's beyond my comprehension. But as he hung on that cross, the Father poured out all of the wrath of all the sins that I deserve, that all the punishment that I deserve for all of my sin and for all of your sin and for everyone else in all of history's sin. He poured it out on himself. This incredible spiritual suffering. It was the greatest pain ever. But out of that incredible pain came the greatest victory ever. See, when Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered sin so that I don't have to go through life carrying a bunch of guilt and shame and regret. Some of you are here today and you've done stuff you so regret that you carry it with you every day, this shame and this guilt. And that's why Jesus died. It doesn't have to be that way. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he overcame sin and he overcame death. Some of us, as soon as we feel the slightest little pain, we go on the internet, we look at WebMD, and we're convinced that we're dying. And it speaks to there's this fear of death in us. But when Jesus rose from that grave, after the greatest pain imaginable, the greatest victory, as he rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, so you don't have to live life fearing death. As we sang earlier, because of the resurrection, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? And he overcame hell so that we never have to go there. And he overcame the devil. All the way back to that prophecy back in the garden, where God says to the devil, you're going to hurt, there's going to be one that comes from the seed of the woman. You're going to hurt him bad, but he's going to crush you. He overcame the devil, and he overcame pain and suffering. Because of the resurrection, we have hope for a time where there will be no more pain and suffering. Let me real quick, and we're going to be done. Go over to Revelation 21, and let me show you how the story all ends. This is the last chapter of the Bible. Let me show this to you. Revelation 21, second to the last chapter in the whole Bible. Let me show this to you. This is how it all ends. This is how it all goes down. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Just like how it was in the beginning, where God would walk in the garden and just be with us. That's how it was supposed to be. And because of the resurrection, it goes back to the way it was supposed to be, where God is dwelling with us. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God will himself will be with them as their God. Look at this, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The pain you're experiencing today because of the resurrection, it's not forever. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Because Jesus died in our place, because he rose from the dead, because he beat sin, because he beat death, because he beat the devil, because he beat hell. Because of that, the way the story ends is everything goes back to how it was supposed to be. It all goes back to how it was supposed to be. Forgiveness of sins, friendship with God, and forever perfected. Where we never say, why is this stuff happening? Because all the former things have passed away, he says, and all things have become new. It's the greatest gift that we could ever be given. And like any gift, you got to accept it. You say, well, how do I do that? Really, it comes down to coming to a point in your life where you just recognize how much God loves you. You recognize how much you need him. You recognize that because we're all broken, we're all fallen, we're all sinful, we all find ourselves separated from God. But that God loved us so much that Jesus died in our place, absorbing any punishment that we would have coming to ourselves, all of that. And that he rose from the dead. It's a matter of coming to a point in your life where you say, God, I'm done doing it my way. I'm done living life on my terms. I need you. Bible says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and that we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. So it really comes to a point saying, God, I need you. And I believe that Jesus is your son. And I believe that he died on the cross for my sin. And I believe he rose from the dead. And I believe that he's my only hope. And God, I'm done living life on my terms, my way. But God, I want to turn away from my old life. I want to turn away from my sin. And I want to follow Jesus the rest of my life. I believe for some of you today, today is the most important day in your whole life. I believe some of you today that before the beginning of time, God said on April 16th, 2017, there's going to be some new sons and some new daughters in my family. And I believe that's why some of you are here today. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. It's really not about the prayer as much. It's really what's going on inside your heart. But sometimes it's helpful just to put words to it. So in a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. And as you're out there in your seat, if you'd say, you know what? I need to give my life to Jesus today. I need to give my life to Christ. I'm done living life on my terms, doing it my way, going my own direction. But I really do believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe he's my only hope. And I want to give my life to him for really the first time. I don't know your story. Maybe you say, man, this is the first time I've ever been in church. Great. You learn quicker than most of us. Some of you say, you know what? Man, I've been doing church stuff and religious stuff my whole life, but I've never made it personal. I've never made the choice myself to give my life to Christ. The moment I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and if that's you, you say, man, that's what I need to do. Some of you are out there right now, and you say, you know what? Nothing I've ever heard has felt more true than this. Man, that's God calling you to him. I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. You can pray something like it silently in your heart. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? Some of you, today is the day. You say, that's what I need to do. I need God's help. I need to give my life to Christ for really the first time. I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross for my sins, rose from the dead, and I'm trusting him to save me. He's my only hope. I'm sick of doing it myself. Sick of living life on my terms, my way. I want to turn from all of that and follow Jesus for the rest of my life. If that's you, you can pray something like this. God, thank you for loving me. And God, I confess that I need you. God, I'm asking you to save me. And Father, I believe that Jesus is your son. And Father, I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And that he rose from the dead. And that he's my only hope. So God, I don't want to keep living life on my terms and my way. But I want to follow you. I don't even know all that it means, but God, the best I know how, I want to follow you for the rest of my life. So Father, would you come and live inside of me now in the person of your Holy Spirit? I invite him to come into my life. Jesus' name. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a minute. It's just you and me. Everyone else's heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. And I believe a bunch of you, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to ask you to come in the front right now, but I believe a bunch of you just made the greatest decision of your life, and I just want to say a prayer for you and celebrate with you. If you just prayed that prayer with me and really meant it, And I'd invite you just to raise your hand up high and let your eyes look up at mine, just all across the room right now. If you prayed that prayer with me, I see you guys over on the left section. I see in the back of the left section. I see you there in the middle of the middle. What about over in this section? Just raise your hand and look up at me. I see you right there, buddy. Anyone else in this section, say, you know what? I see you back there, bud. What about on the far right? I see all those hands on that one row, almost a whole row of all hands. That's awesome. Anyone else on that row back? I see you in the back, buddy. I see you right there, bud. I see you over there, ma'am. You guys can put your hands down. Father, I thank you for all these hands. God, you see the hands, Lord, more than that. You see the hearts. And God, I pray that you take this seed that's been planted and cause it to grow up and produce a great harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.